So please, Deneen will begin. Come on up, and I will get Barry to help me get this started.
Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Deneen Blevins. I'm the program director for the African American Ministries. I work with Y. Plummer, sitting over there. So if any of you are African American leaders and don't know that we exist, please come to one of us a little bit later. So the question that Suzanne and I would like to explore this morning in our very short time together is, how can men and women who are equally created in the image of God but distinctly have callings and different parts to play in the church, how can we offer the best of who we are and what we can do for the sake of the kingdom? Okay, so before I go further, I want to ask, can you all hear me? All right, the reason why I ask that is because a friend of mine told me the other day, and I'm not a sound tech, I don't know anything about sound, but she told me that sounds, I guess they're mixed differently for men and women, and sometimes when women speak, if the sound has been mixed for men, women's voices don't come through. So I wonder, in how many of our churches are we set up so that women's voices are amplified? You know, it's just a consideration. I just thought it out like 2 minutes ago, so that was free. Philippians 2:3-4 says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." So there's an African American theologian and author named Monya Stubbs, in her commentary on Philippians, talks about this idea of looking to the interests of others as what's called an indebted love, where my freedom is bound up with your freedom, where as you see the power and presence of God in you, you also see the power and presence of God in me. So as Ronnie said yesterday, it's this idea, this community mindset that your people will be my people. Another commentary talks about it as a form of self-forgetful love, in the sense of where you put your own interests aside and you look out for the interests of others. And so for me, this is the language of the gospel. You know, we serve a Savior that didn't have to look out for our own interests, but he did out of his deep love for us. But it came at personal sacrifice to him. And so as you're listening this morning, I want you to embrace the sense of self-forgetful and indebted love as we talk about gender unity and some of the pain that exists in our churches over this issue. So I believe that kingdom work requires that we co-labor together according to this kingdom principle of indebted love, or looking out for the interests of others. But for many of our churches, this is going to require us to broaden our mindset of what that means. So if we can just throw up that slide. So I want us to look at three key areas very quickly. One is, we need doctrinal statements, for sure, but we also need dialogue. As I was preparing for this, I read a little book that kind of talked about women in leadership, and it presented some interpretations that were just different from what I was used to. So I approached one of the elders in our church that had written about this in our congregation in the past, and I just said, "Hey, John, you know, I'm not theologically trained. I trust you. Would you just take a look at this and tell me if you're reading it the same way? Help me to understand what I'm missing." And he said, "Sure." And so we need leaders who are going to be willing to engage questions with congregants who have some issues or pushback, with a posture of humility and just this collaborative effort. But at the same time, as we're pushing back against these issues as congregants, as women in particular and men that struggle with these issues, we need an attitude of humility and patience. You know, when I sent this book to John, I said, you know, in no rush, take your time. So it's this idea of not being demanding, but actually saying, let's look at this together. And so that's where that dialogue comes in. So second, we need healthy boundaries as men and women co-labor together when you're in mixed-gender relationships, but we also need a sense of belonging. Many of you are familiar with the Mike Pence rule of, you know, this idea of never meet alone with a woman. I've had pastors that have been brothers in the Lord for years, yet I would never meet alone in his house without his wife being present. So it's wise to have good boundaries that are based on your experience, your background, your struggles, for those of us who are married, what your spouse wishes. But as long as they don't fall into legalistic rules. But we also have to acknowledge that sometimes our boundaries can turn into making women feel like they don't belong. You know, you're at a table of all men and a woman comes and sits down. you know, because she wants to engage in a theological conversation, but you kind of feel that, you know, oh, you don't belong here. Sometimes it's healthy and good for pastors to mentor women that have strong callings into certain parts of ministry within our biblical convictions, y'all. But sometimes our boundaries limit opportunities for her to learn in that area. I had an example of my very first short-term trip to Haiti. I was able to go with a group of African-American pastors who were going on a vision trip. And the only reason why I was able to go on that trip is because another young lady went as well. And so they had to pay, my church had to pay for my ticket, you know, so that I can accompany this young woman who was from Haiti. And it cost them, like it cost them that fellowship. You know, how guys like to get together without us, and there's nothing wrong with that. And so our presence changed the dynamic of the group. But out of their love for us, we were able to be involved in that. And then I ended up becoming a missionary. So that was very significant for me. So it's a complex issue, and you know, we don't want to bring shame that, you know, you feel like you have to have certain boundaries. But a good guiding question is, do these boundaries limit opportunities for women to learn and to lead? And then finally, we need closed rooms as far as decision making, but we also need collaborative tables. I once was working in the office of a Christian organization, and all of the senior leaders were men, and all the support staff were women. And I do it like this because I believe they're equally created and have equal calling, but all of the senior staff would kind of send down decisions from on high for the support staff to execute. And we would push back, and we would say, if you had consulted us when you were thinking about this decision, we could have helped you see all the things that you can't see, because this is where you're at. And it was resulting in a lot of lost time, lost money, lost opportunities, because they didn't bring us to that collaborative table in the forefront. A friend of mine put it as, we feel like you want our output, but you don't value our input. That's not mine, that's Katie's. And so how are your churches including women in decision-making and shepherding, particularly when you consider the fact that that I would say more than half of the people in your church are women, you know? So just, I know one church that includes a body of women to serve as shepherdesses. These are not officially ordained roles or anything like that. Don't get scared, y'all, no slippery slope. But what they do is they intentionally bring women in to help make those decisions. And so, do I have a time? Okay, we didn't get the time thing working. I don't want to cut into Suzanne's time. And so, but with this, we need to remember that this is not in an effort to gain a position of power or titles. And then sometimes I think that God will call us to take a step back in certain roles if it's for the good of the ministry. There was a time in the same organization where I actually had the opportunity to pursue a role in management. I was the administrative assistant for a high-capacity leader at the time, and I really felt that if I stepped into this management role, it would diminish his capacity at a crucial time, a pivotal time in his ministry, and so I stayed as his assistant. And I got a lot of pushback from my female coworkers that were like, you know, you're crazy, you're diminishing who you are. But when I read in Philippians 2 that Jesus made himself nothing, that he humbled himself to the point of death, like, that's nothing in comparison. However, I think the invitation to leaders, and I really want to talk to my brothers who are in leadership, that you should be the first one to demonstrate this kind of indebted, sacrificial love, where you recognize the power and presence of God in women, in unordained men, in children, in people who have physical and emotional disabilities, who often move slower and observe more and can see God in a way that most of us can't, and bring their gifts to the forefront so that the gospel is advanced. Thank you.
I think she could have just stayed on up here. What do you guys think? You can take that taking care of business. Anyway, God is good, is he not? One of the things that I know that Pastor Josh just ended with was talking about fear. And, you know, that's something that we haven't talked a whole lot about. But it's actually something that we all experience at some point. I know for a fact, without having many of you tell me, because of the human nature of our kind, that we, as we look at these issues, as we contemplate what it would mean to actually engage in this way that God has required us to, that there's a little bit of fear. Is there anyone in the room that hasn't felt that? Fear about what will my colleagues think? What will my coworkers think? What will my family think? What will other members of my church think if I take this back and try to do something with it? And I am actually moving in the direction of the Spirit of God with the power and the passion of Christ. We get fearful. Get in touch with that place right now, because I know it exists. And when that fear creeps in, that fear becomes one of those barriers to us being able to really enter into the realm of embracing our diversity. It's virtually impossible, because fear makes us want to shut down, withdraw, isolate, self-protect, move away from anything that is potentially dangerous and difficult, rather than move in the direction of an invitation of engagement and fellowship and love. Fear, false expectations or evidence that appears real. Have you heard that? What are the false expectations and evidence that look like they're real when you're thinking about ministering outside of yourselves? When you're thinking about having women come around to that table and to be collaborative? When you're not just looking for what she produces for the church, how well she runs a nursery, right? How well she serves as a wife. But when you're really inviting her into the conversation and into the decision making, what gets in the way? What's the expectation? Oftentimes for men that I've known, it's a loss of control. We're going to lose power. We're going to lose some kind of position. We're going to have this woman come in. She's going to be out of control. She's going to try to take over power. She's going to try to rule over me and maybe others in the church. And that's going to be a problem, because then we're not going to be able to control and contain that. Or maybe you think because of the nature of our society, which is over-sexualized, maybe you're thinking, well, you know, I don't know if I want to work too closely to a beautiful woman who knows the Lord and is fully engulfed with the gifts of the Spirit and knows theology, and that might be a temptation. So part of your rejection of her is actually a desire to try to protect yourself from yourself. But she pays the price. She pays the price. So we have to stop and think, what is it for women? Women, you are fearful too. I know you are. And sometimes we don't step into the things that God has called us to. I mean, that what Deneen did was a gracious thing, and the Lord put it on her heart not to do that, because you have to pay attention to timing. It's part of brotherly, sisterly love. You have to look at what he's talking to you about the time and the moment, because he knows divinely when the appointed time is. But women, we have a fear too, and our fear is, you're not going to see me. You're not going to hear me. I'm not going to get a voice. I'm not going to have an opportunity to say and do something that I need to do, that I feel like God is putting in me. And where am I going to go with all of this? And so you step back as well. In fact, you step back, maybe bitter, or you grapple at it like in a fight. I'm going to go get what I want, and I'm going to get it now. And you're going to move around until you find it. Neither of those is a reflection of what God wants to do. We have a lot of fears: change, loneliness, rejection. We have a lot of fears, people. And you know, if we didn't, there wouldn't be fear all through the scriptures. Right? I was looking, and I didn't, it's not actually in here, but you know, I never follow my PowerPoint, so y'all have. I'm trying. But 365 times fear is mentioned in the Bible. Right? I was like, oh, I didn't realize that. That's pretty incredible. And they were saying, you can have each day a verse reflecting on fear for the whole year. What God knows our frame. What we do is we forget, or we try to overcompensate for it. And we try to put on this strong thing. And we hurt people. So are you driven by fear or are you driven by faith? Mark Lauterbach in Co-Laborers and Co-Heirs, if you haven't gotten that book yet, I suggest you do. Actually, I probably brought it and forgot to put it out for you to look at it. But the thing is, it's a great book, and it's voices of women within the denomination and voices of men as well, speaking about these issues of us being side by side in the ministry of the gospel. And he talks about all these questions that we have to ask ourselves, that the church leaders have to ask themselves. And Deneen alluded to this already. Do you respect women? Or do you respect people that are from a culture that's other than yours? Do you seek to know and to nurture them? To know them? Do you believe the work of the Holy Spirit within them? Do you believe the Lord has gifted women and minorities to come into the body of Christ and to fully serve in the same capacity as white men? Are you inviting women to participate in the kingdom purposes of God? Have you listened to their stories? Now, you know what? I can tell you, a lot of people think they know me. They don't really know all of my story, right? And it takes time because I'm old. I got lots of little pieces. Lots. But the truth is, we need to stop and take time and listen. Mary said this the other day. She said it yesterday about worship leaders and getting to know the worship leaders. But it's beyond that even. You have to stop and say, who is this person? Who is my neighbor? And learn of them and learn from them. That is what God intended when he put us together, to work together, not separately. No man is an island unto himself. So what gets in the way? What would it be like if you had a church and it didn't have any women? Men, y'all know you couldn't handle it. What would it be like? So Galatians 3:28-29 says, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. There is neither male nor female. Now, this does not mean that you act as if a woman is not in the midst. This does not mean that you act as if a man is not in the midst. No, what this means is that you don't look at that person and they don't look at you and you say, you know what? I don't have to know who you are. I don't have to care about the call of God in your life. I don't have to engage you. I am not going to set a difference between us, is what God is talking about. A difference that makes me treat you less than, or makes me put you in a place of exclusion. Joel 2:28-30 says, and afterward I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heaven and on the earth. Now, I know for some of y'all, when you think of prophesy, do you all think, oh, we're getting charismatic? You might, right? Sometimes we get all those terms a little bit confused about what God is talking about there. So if you're thinking, oh, a woman's going to come in or someone else is going to come in, and let's say they do have some prophetic gifts and you're thinking on the charismatic level, you might be even afraid of that. I don't know what that's going to look like. I mean, Jim was talking about Barry saying, hey, you all can raise your hands. What's that feel like? Hey, you can clap. You know, we take something and if it's unfamiliar to us and we say, whoa, that might not be a good thing. I don't want to engage that. I like this quote that Erwin Entz used yesterday. The distinctiveness of each member does not destroy the unity of the body. The unity of the body does not annul the distinctiveness of each member. The new creation will be beautiful because there will be harmony and right relationship between God and humanity, among humanity, and among all that God has made. Each thing will be most truly what it is. Imagine. And what is more and amazing, the utterly distinct character of each being will contribute to the beauty of the whole. How can we make the Church of Christ beautiful? It is by recognizing and embracing those differences. So you've seen that pyramid for a dysfunctional team. That pyramid applies for us as a dysfunctional church where we are not engaging women and bringing them in, or minorities and bringing them in. And at the low rung, it is a lack of trust, an absence of that. And the next rung is a fear of conflict, and then a lack of commitment, and then avoidance of accountability, and then inattention to results. Not paying attention. So what happens there? A lack of trust at a very, very basic level. Would you say right now that the women in your church trust the men in the leadership position? Do they trust that if they want to come and ask about a verse, that they will be heard and taken seriously? Or will they be blown off? Or if they're married, will you tell them to take it up with their husband? It is written in the scriptures, you know. It's not a wrong thing, except sometimes there needs to be more, like Deneen was talking about. Here's another quote that I really liked from a book that is on equality of members in the church, male and female. And now I'm sitting here, I can't actually think of it, so maybe it'll come back to me. But this is a quote that is amazing. He says, "The vast majority of visible Christian leadership, however, continues to be male. Glass walls and ceilings are still firmly in place. These limit women's and minorities," and that's my added, "access and mobility in using all of their gifts for service at all levels of the church. These walls and ceilings need to be acknowledged and broken down. Broken down by patient, deliberate action and advocacy by both men and women at a local, regional, and national level. Women should not have to carry the burden alone. Men need to move beyond mere toleration and tokenism where it exists and take deliberate affirmative steps to seek fairness and justice for women in their circle of influence." How much do you do that? Are you intentional and fervent in that? Are you asking God for the opportunities to do that? 1 John says, 4:18, "There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves what? Torment. Torment, torture, punishment. But he who fears is not made perfect in love." So do you understand what that's talking about as it relates to equality in the church and as it relates to you embracing the diversity of women and minorities and others that are in your church? When you are fearful, that means you're not actually loving them. It also means you're not trusting the love of a heavenly Father over you. You're not embracing what he has done in claiming you as his own and saying to you, be anxious of nothing. He has all things under control. Fear causes us to do harm to self or others, and it's paralyzing, causing us to self-protect and not love. And you know what else? It makes us not pay attention. And, hold on a second, I want to make sure. Okay, there we go. It has a time when it's a good thing. It does, when it makes you wake up, because when you're afraid of something, that's a check, that's like check-in. Like, whoa, what's happening with me? Why am I feeling afraid? And then you have to stop and pray and ask God to reveal to you an aspect of you that you can't know for yourself, because you know what? The heart is deceitful above all else. Who can know it? But the Lord himself. And he can speak right into that dark place and show you that with which you are wrestling in order to be set free, in order to love. For those in the minority, the need to trust remains a challenge, especially if memories are saturated with wounds. That's another quote that Erwin said yesterday. You guys, this is huge. Women have been wounded in the church. People unlike those of the dominant culture have been wounded in the church. Are you even opening your eyes to see it? Or are you telling yourself, I know I don't do that. I know I wouldn't hurt anybody. I know people that say those kind of things, and I've believed it myself at times. Oh, no, I'm a good person. So what is needed? And I know my time is probably there, but what's needed is the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. We don't have that apart from his spirit. And so we have to ask, what does it mean to have that mind around us? Was that a timer? Oh, thank you. Okay. Okay. Well, can I just finish this a little bit, please? Thank you. You'll let me? Because this is the most important part, is it not? To have the mind of Christ means that you're going to love as he loves. Jesus did sit with the woman at the well. He sat there, he saw her, he knew her, he understood her, he spoke life to her. What do you think he thought she was going to do after he met with her at the well? What did you think was going to happen? Right? She went back and she told. She went back and she ministered. She went back and she shared the gospel. And she made it so profoundly, she made it profound for them so people could understand. What do you think? Jesus knew she wasn't going to just sit there and take all that in and have it just for herself. So he offered to her something that was so life-giving. He offered her safety and security in that moment. He soothed some of the brokenness in her life in speaking into it with a knowledge, right? He offered her some life-giving things, and that's what we need to do with women in the church. So I'm not going to go further. I would love to because I have a couple of more things. But one of the things that I will say to you is this. The Lord said that he did not give us a spirit of fear and of timidity, but of peace and of a sound mind. Right? We must ask for that, not having a fear in our hearts so that we can actually do this work. It is work. Zig Ziglar said this. He said, fear has two meanings. You can forget everything and run, or you can face everything and rise. The question becomes, are we going to choose to face this issue in our congregations and rise? Not for the sake of ourselves, but for the sake and for the cause of Christ Jesus. Amen.